Morning. Welcome to worship at Greystone Baptist Church. Greystone is a place where all are welcome, no matter who you are or what you do professionally or in your spare time. There is a place for you to belong here, and we are so glad to be with you in worship this morning. If you are our guest in worship today, we ask that you take a moment to find the connection card, which is inside a little blue notebook in your pews. This will give you an opportunity to write down your name and perhaps some contact information. Just share a little bit about yourself so that we can get to know you better and hopefully extend our welcome beyond this time of worship today. If you are someone who's already known to us, there is an opportunity for you to write a prayer request or a praise on the card as well. So let's just understand this as a communication tool between us and you. You can turn it in the offering plates as they go around later in worship, or you can hand it to an usher as you leave worship today. Today is the second Sunday in a season of Advent, which is a time set aside for us to wait, to watch, and to prepare for the coming of Christ into our world. So as we gather each week in worship, we know how the story ends. We know that God is coming in the form of a babe, and yet we ask ourselves to wait, and to wait with curiosity and openness to see how God is becoming one of us, becoming human, taking on flesh and becoming Emmanuel, God who is with us every day and every moment. Today, our worship service will be guided by scripture, story, and song from the prophet Isaiah and from Matthew's gospel. So as we prepare for worship today, we ask that God open us heart, mind, body, and soul to the movement of God's Spirit in our lives and in the life of this community. Let us worship God together.
Lead us on, lead us on, lead us on. Are there any other children out there who would like to come and join us?
I'm not too high.
Let me get down here where y'all are.
Hey there. Hey, Katie, come on over.
Good morning. We're glad you're all here. This is a good-sized group. Nice to see all these smiling faces. Well, as you heard Pastor Chrissy say, today is the second Sunday of Advent, and we're preparing for Christmas. We're waiting patiently for Christmas, right? For Jesus being born, for talking about Jesus' birth. Last week we lit the candle of hope, and today we light the candle of peace. You can come sit, Mom. Have you ever heard your parents say, I need a little peace and quiet? Anybody ever heard your parents say that? Yes. What did they mean? You can answer, Mason. What did they mean? What did they mean? Like maybe they had a headache, okay. What did they mean? They want some quiet time without the children around? Okay. Well, I have a little book here. And it's called A Million Visions of Peace. And in it, lots of people talk about their vision of peace, what they think peace is. And I'm going to read you a few of them. This one says, peace is accepting one another for what we are. Peace is learning. It's also listening to what people have to say with an open mind. So kind of getting along with people is one idea of peace, isn't it? And here it says, my vision for peace is that all boys and girls in the world are my friends. That's kind of a good way to think of it. This one says, peace is that we would never have to look over our shoulders in fear, because the footsteps behind us would always mean friendly companion, just someone nice behind us. And this person said, peace is living without worry because you have nothing to worry about. Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes I worry. Do you worry sometimes? And sometimes I get upset. But God gives us peace. And we can have that peace even when things around us are not so great, because we know that God loves us. It's kind of like when you are a kid and your parents give you a nice warm hug and you just feel good and calm and safe, don't you? Well, God's love is around us like that, and it helps us to feel calm and safe, even when not everything around us is going really well. But we can help to try to make things go well around us. We can be kind, and we can try to solve conflicts without hitting, that kind of thing. Jesus told his followers that he gave his peace to them, and that they don't have to be afraid, because his peace will always be with us. We know that God's peace can be with us, just like his love is always around us. So today, at the end of the service, when we say, the peace of Christ be with you, it's kind of like saying a little prayer. So when we get to that part, I want you to tell someone, the peace of Christ be with you. Because it's like we're praying that we want God's peace to be in their life too. Let's have a little prayer right now. Thank you, God, for your peace, which we don't always understand, but that we know is with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the snake, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Loving God, on this morning when we are so focused on peace, peace becomes our prayer. We pray for the many who long for peace in their lives. We pray for those in war-torn countries that they might find peace and replace fear with peace. We pray for those who live in communities that are ravaged with violence at every turn. We pray for the leaders who have the opportunity to enact laws and regulations that promote peace. We pray for police officers and military who are charged with keeping the peace, even when they fear for their own lives. We pray for the families of those who are serving and keeping our peace as they worry and as they spend the holidays separated from those they love. Peace isn't just the absence of violence, and there are many who yearn for a peace that's a little harder to put words to. We pray for those whose bodies are failing them and long for a sense of peace when making medical decisions. Those who long for peace within their bodies that seem to be fighting against them at every turn. We pray for peace for those who mourn and long for just one more holiday with the one they love. We pray for those battling addiction that they might find peace within themselves so that true healing may begin. And those who love them as they seek to find peace while they search for when and how to help and when they have to let go so that their loved one can heal, even when it hurts. We pray for those who are fighting within themselves, searching for their truest identity. May they find peace with who they are and begin loving themselves again. We pray for those who are struggling to love family and friends, who have disappointed them, hurt them, or who may not be who we thought they were. May they find peace that lets love flow freely. We pray for families torn apart for reasons current and for reasons so ancient no one even remembers. We pray that they might find peace this season rather than strife. We pray for those who long for a reality not yet seen and so long hoped for. We pray for peace deep within their souls that breathes new life and allows joy to enter more freely. We pray for peace among along our spiritual journeys, there is so much to wrestle with when it comes to faith. We pray for peace, that we might know your love and know your grace, even when we struggle to believe it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Savior and Redeemer, in this world fraught seemingly with division, uncertainty, and brokenness, may you bless us with your knowledge and wisdom, Lord, to live as one and to live in harmony and acceptance with one another. May these gifts that we offer this morning multiply and serve as a reminder to us that it is not we ourselves, but each of us together with you, that we have a part in your holy kingdom. All this we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
from Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you.
1836, Samuel Colt patented his first percussion revolver. It was called the Patterson, and it was named after the New Jersey town in which its prototype was made by John Pearson. 4 years later, in the 1840s, the design was improved by Texas Ranger Captain Samuel Walker, who made it easier to use the weapon in the field. From the 1830s to the 1870s, Colt's company responded to complaints about the weakness of the open-top pistol, and it finally produced a weapon that could pack a serious punch while still offering Colt's signature revolving cylinder. This new and improved model was the .45 caliber Colt Single Action Army. By 1873, the United States Army had grown fond of this revolver, and it had ordered 8,000 of them for its soldiers. Over the next two decades, 30,000 additional single-action armies were purchased, and the gun became both a necessity and a trademark of American warfare and Western colonial expansion. The success of the Colt Single Action Army revolver was not limited to its military use. Just 1 year after the Army ordered that first batch of 8,000 revolvers, these legendary weapons were marketed by Benjamin Kitteridge and Company, a Cincinnati gun dealer, but not with the same name. This time, when the weapon became available for consumers in Cincinnati, it was called the Peacemaker. The Peacemaker quickly became a hero of the Wild West. It was loved by lawmen, by outlaws, by scouts and cowboys who relied on the gun's power and ease and accuracy for their survival. Fans of outlaws and old Western films should know it well, as it was famously carried by Billy the Kid, Jesse James, Butch Cassidy, Bat Masterson, Beth Daniels, Wyatt Earp, and Doc Holliday, just to name a few. In fact, this gun was so integral in the growth of the United States in the late 18 and early 1900s and to the stories that we tell about that era that when it isn't referred to as the Peacemaker, it's referred to as the gun that won the West. Well, despite the success and the seemingly unquestioned American love for the Colt revolver, the Peacemaker, as I consider the gospel and prepare for the arrival of the Christ child in this season of Advent, I have to wonder if this is exactly what Jesus had in mind when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Today's gospel reading is a traditional reading for this second Sunday in Advent. It's one that is often coupled with the prophet's candle we saw lit just a moment ago, the candle which calls us to remember the prophets who foretold the coming of the Christ child who would be known as the Prince of Peace. Matthew, in his gospel, not only quotes Isaiah in today's lectionary reading, but in doing so, Matthew establishes John the Baptist as the new and authoritative prophet of Israel. Matthew's description of John cites the words of Isaiah, but it invokes the memory of Elijah. Both John and Elijah are wilderness creatures. Unlike Isaiah, who had access to power, who lived and worked in and around the palace, who prophesied directly to kings, John and Elijah dress in the clothing of the poor, made of camel's hair, cloaks tied with a leather belt. Their diet is the diet of the poor, consisting of locusts and wild honey, probably because that's all that is available on the outskirts of town and when you're not included in community. In the ancient world, everything happened in the center of the cities and in the towns. There was a centralization of power, of government, of religious and social life. Everything that mattered took place in the middle of town. People would travel in towards the center to pay their taxes, to worship their gods, and to accomplish whatever else needed to happen. Rarely would groups gravitate from the middle outward. So it seems strange to find a prophet, at least one who hopes to be heard, hanging out on the margins, on the outside of town, living and coming from the wilderness. And it seems perhaps even more strange that in Matthew's gospel, there are people who are leaving the middle to go out to the periphery to hear what this prophet has to say. Their movement in today's reading is in exactly the opposite direction that one might expect. Meeting John in Matthew's gospel, we may recall that Elijah also had a journey away from center out into the wilderness. The book of Kings describes the tale of Elijah, who is deeply frustrated, who is in a moment of utter despair, who fears for his life, and so he runs into the wilderness and he winds up in a cave on Mount Horeb. And it's in that wilderness cave that God passes by. And the scripture says that Elijah knows God in the sound of sheer silence that happens in the wilderness. And remembering Elijah's divine encounter there on that wilderness mountain, we also might remember that it was in that same geographic location, that same wilderness mountain upon which Moses received Torah law, the law that we know as our Ten Commandments. Well, all of a sudden, the wilderness, with all of its wilderness prophets, seems to be a place where God likes to live and move and speak to us. So here we are near the beginning of Matthew's gospel, just chapter 3, meeting a new wilderness prophet in John the Baptist. If we didn't already know how the story would unfold, we might expect at this point that God is about to come and meet with John where he is, maybe to give him a message, to send him into Jerusalem to speak to Herod and his delegation. But that is not what happens. It seems, and we would later confirm if we were to keep on reading Matthew's gospel, that this prophet, John the Baptist, has already met with God. He's already received his divine baptism. He has already received his message and his calling, and he's ready to deliver it directly to the people of Judea. But rather than going back into the middle of social and political and religious life, John proclaims his message on the margins. It's almost as if his proclamation can best be heard away from all of that, away from social order, away from the political structure, away from the religious institutions that dominate imperial culture. John's proclamation from the wilderness is not only abnormal, but it poses a direct threat to the establishment and the power dynamic of the city. There, the religious institutions, which would normally call for the confession of sin and offer repentance and baptism, there in the city, they were in collaboration with Herod's leadership. They had arrangements and mutual understandings about how the social and economic order would be maintained and how political and religious leaders could coexist, compromising the ethics of God for the ethics of empire. That is how they kept the peace. So John's arrival just outside the city, proclaiming the need for repentance and offering an alternative wilderness baptism, causes alarm. It causes alarm because it threatens Herod's peace, Rome's peace, and it suggests that God's peace might begin to grow without all that. Without the Roman army, without the Roman economy, without the Roman hierarchy, and possibly even without the Roman emperor and the king. John's arrival suggests that God's peace might even grow on the margins. Not only would God's peace grow from the margins, but it would also look and feel completely different from any peace that Rome might offer. Roman peace was only won by military conquest and by suppression of difference. It was a peace that was delicately held in balance with a specific economy and social hierarchy in which everyone knew their place and no one dared ask a question. It was a place born of violence and a peace born of submission. Now, our experiences may not feel quite like that. We may not feel so similar to what we read and learn about the Roman Empire and life in the ancient world, but I would dare to say that our understanding of peace is not all that different. Our imaginations struggle to understand models of peacemaking that do not require violence, or at least the threat of violence. We use our military force to establish and maintain peace abroad. We arm ourselves with military-style weapons to ensure that peace is kept in our cities, in our neighborhoods. We cannot seem to imagine another way of peacemaking. It's all we know. Okay, I suppose there is another kind of peace that you and I seek, at least. Maybe it's one that comes from our minds. From enlightenment, one that we call inner peace. We spend our early years building a life for ourselves, learning, growing. We establish our relationship with God. We earn degrees. We start careers. We choose spouses and maybe even start a family. All of these are the tried and true ways to live a life full of peace and happiness and fulfillment. But how often do you and I and the people that we love feel that even though we've attained all of those things, we keep coming up short when it comes to inner peace? We can achieve stability. We can create relative security. We can go through the motions of a well-lived life, and yet we struggle to find peace. Okay, maybe there's a third kind of peace that we need to acknowledge today. Maybe it could be one that we call relational or interpersonal peace. This third kind might even be a little more elusive than inner peace because it is most possible once we have already found it. It's most possible when we are at peace with ourselves, when we can find our own peace. We can see others for who they are, without jealousy, without fear, without judgment, without competition. When we find interpersonal peace, we can embody the self-emptying love that Jesus taught with his life and with his ministry. This third kind, this is the kind of peace that John foretells. This is the kind of peace for which Isaiah cries out, "Prepare." This is the kind of peace foretold by the prophetic words we heard just a moment ago. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, the leopard shall lie with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. That is a holy peace, a sacred peace, a peace that surpasses our human understanding and one that requires us to turn from our old belief that violence could ever bring about peace, and to turn toward the prophet standing on the margin who is calling us to repent, to turn, to reorient our lives away from the ways of Herod, away from the militarism of Rome, away from the powers of this world, and instead looking toward the Prince of Peace who came into this world once under questionable circumstances and who will come again in similar fashion. Throughout all of Christian history, there are records and stories of people who did just that. Brave men and women who experienced true repentance, who encountered God directly or through a prophet like John the Baptist. And those men and women, having seen the light, they turned their lives. They repented from the violence of this world to the vulnerability of the babe who came to save us from it. You may remember Saul, the Gentile working for Rome, who was traveling on the Damascus Road. He was on his way to arrest and imprison members of the early church who were perpetuating Jesus' message after his death on the cross. You remember him? The book of Acts describes that he was on a mission to go and to get those early Christians and to bring them back to Rome to face their judgment when he was stopped. He was stopped cold in his tracks by the Spirit of God, and he was struck blind. And when his sight came back, he knew he had to change his way of thinking, his way of living, his understanding of what it meant to be a peacemaker. He knew that simply arresting members of that early church and bringing them back to face the judgment of Rome would never create the peace that the empire so readily offered. So you and I are not living in ancient Rome. But we do find ourselves in a world that offers all kinds of solutions for creating and keeping the peace. But true peace, which includes global peace and inner peace and interpersonal peace, and perhaps even peace with God, seems to elude us. So perhaps it's time for us to turn around. Maybe it's time for us to leave behind the peacemakers that are born of war and violence and self-preservation. Maybe that is our repentance this season of Advent. Maybe in this season, we might turn our hearts from the centers of worldly powers, from those peacemaking practices and ideologies that are championed by the Herods of our day. And as we turn, we might pray for our hearts to be converted to new ways of peacemaking within ourselves, within our relationships, throughout our whole world, and perhaps even with God. Ways that start with risk instead of self-protection. Ways that choose listening to our neighbors rather than assuming they are out to get us. Ways that understand that peace of any kind cannot be won with the heroes or the weapons of the Wild West. Maybe this Advent we can repent and turn to accept a new understanding that peace is not possible without the same level of vulnerability modeled by Jesus, who is our Prince of Peace. So maybe today, on the second Sunday of Advent, when we look at the flame in that prophet's candle, we might remember John the Baptist, who sounds the call to repent, turning away from the peacemakers of this world and turning toward the peace of the babe who lies in a manger. According to the prophets and to the gospel, if we want to grow in peace, it all starts right there. Amen. In this time of reflection and response, we consider the ways in which God is calling us to deeper paths of discipleship, which are deeper paths of peacemaking. And so in order to do that, either in our personal lives, in our minds, in our own spirits, or publicly, we need to profess, to repent of the times when we grab on and cling to the peacemaking tools of this world. So if God is calling you to release that, to release all of those false peacemakers, and to choose to follow Jesus in the way of vulnerable and risky peacemaking. This is an appropriate time for you to respond. If God is calling you to give your life to Christ for the first time, then come on down and let's share that moment together. Or if God is calling you to come and to join this community of faith, this community of peacemakers, then come on down. This is the best time to respond to that. However God is calling you or nudging you to join in God's work of bringing peace on earth, now is the time.
Greystone, as you consider leaving this space and leaving this sanctuary, as you consider what you have learned and what you have heard and what you have sung about, consider how you will move into the week that lies ahead. First of all, remember to come back this evening at 6:30. Our sanctuary choir, our youth choirs, our ensembles, our handbell choirs will be presenting Sounds of the Season. And that presentation begins at 6:30 tonight. And I hope that you will come back and join me as we listen and as we celebrate this time of the year. Also know that you have one last opportunity to participate in Wednesday night fellowship dinners in 2019. So come on back this Wednesday night, and again, we will spend time in study and in prayer and around the tables. Also, if you are a parent of a child or know of a child who would like to participate in our children's nativity, that will be on Sunday, December the 22nd. It's now time to start thinking about those costumes, because remember, we do bathrobe shepherds, and we do wise men, we do angels, and we do all kinds of barnyard critters. I hear tell that there may be a llama that shows up at the manger this year. But it is time to start thinking about those costumes. We do have things to supplement, but think about what your little person will come dressed as for that nativity. I'm so excited. There are several sign-up geniuses going on. So if ever you thought, how can I volunteer for my church? Just click on one of those links and sign up. There is a sign-up genius that came out from the office. There's one for the youth. There's one for living nativity that we'll have out on the churchyard. Find a way to participate and be a part of the church. But most of all, no matter what you do, rejoice. Rejoice.
for Emmanuel shall come even in this season.
Thank you, Amanda. And let me add to what she's already said about this evening. We will also, in addition to the presentation that starts at 6:30, have a prelude that starts at 6:15. So we hope you will come and that you will bring your neighbors and your friends as well as we celebrate our Christ being born through song. Let's sing together, O Come Emmanuel.
As you leave this place and go about your lives seeking peace, be it global peace or inner peace or relational peace or maybe all of those things, know that you leave this place with a huge task, but that wherever you fall short, God is there to pick up the slack and fill in all the gaps. So as you go to live your life as a peacemaker in this world, go forth with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May God's presence always be alive within you, giving you the grace never to sell yourself short. Grace to risk something big for something good, and grace to remember that the world is now too dangerous for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. So may God take your feet and walk with them. May God take your hands and heal through them, and may God take your heart and set them on fire. Amen.